Good evening. It's great to see you all tonight. And I'm thankful just for the opportunity to be able to be together today and to encourage each other and to, most importantly, give honor and praise to our God. It might be hard to remember, but we are going to continue our series on the Holy Spirit and looking at discovering this the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to do a whole lot of great review on it because I want to get to some other things tonight. But I will say if you've missed one of those lessons, I do have all my notes. They're down here, 1 through 4. So you can pick one of those up. And as I've done before, I'll hang out down here if you got some questions about what we were going to talk about tonight. I do want to begin what we're going to talk about tonight with this verse in mind. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, it says, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible." I like what the New Living Translation says it in this way. "By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command." And key in on this second part, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. I want us to really hold on to that tonight, because what we're talking about is this idea of that the Spirit dwells in us. Well, we're talking about a spiritual being. And so the things that we're going to talk about are things that are not seen. And faith, as we're going to see tonight, is required for us to come to an understanding about these things. So keep that in mind as we go through this. The question that we have raised, really the last time we talked about this, and what we're going to continue to answer tonight, is really, how does the Spirit work today? And the answer really comes in two parts. We saw last time that the Spirit is working today through the idea of regeneration. And we saw that at that point of conversion, that the Spirit has a role, that the Spirit is regenerating my heart, my mind. He's making me new so that I am pure and so that I can now have a relationship with God. That the Spirit is, as we might say, he has now made us able to obey and to subject ourselves to God and to His will. That regeneration, a lot of times in the Scripture, is talked about in terms of being made alive. And we left off last time with Galatians 5 and verse 25, where the beginning of it says, "If we live by the Spirit." Paul is making an if-then type thing. He says, if we live by the Spirit, he's saying we are made alive by the Spirit. The second part to that verse then is, let us also walk by the Spirit. We can walk by the Spirit because of what He has done in regeneration. And so we want to talk, well, what does that mean about walking by the Spirit? Well, I believe that that has everything to do with the Spirit dwelling in us. So I'm going to give you three questions we're going to ask tonight. The what, the why, and the how of this idea of dwelling, of the Spirit dwelling in us. So what does it mean then for the Spirit to dwell in us? We're talking about really how the Spirit relates to us. And we've already seen this, and just by way of quick review, we saw that there was a promise of God. And that God had promised that He would put His Spirit within us. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 27, it says, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." So this is from way back. God has promised this. We see that Jesus then was talking about this promise and referring to it in the giving of the Spirit like water, like rivers of living water or flowing water. In John 7 and verse 38 and 39, he says, "He believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus, even in his ministry, is talking of something that's coming. So that this great promise is going to be fulfilled, and that the Spirit then would be within us. In my study this week, I came across this passage, and you know how you study and you see passages in different lights. You're like, wow, I never saw that before. I saw this in Galatians chapter 3. That Christ died. He took on our curse so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice what he says in verse 13 of Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, why did Christ do that? Verse 14 says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's not that there was this afterthought of, well, hey, that'd be really good. You've been saved from your sin, and also you get the Spirit with you. That's great. No, he's saying, I died so that you could have the Spirit. Well, what does that mean then? Well, it means we have the Spirit. If we are children of God, we have the Spirit. We have the Spirit in a couple of ways. We see that we have the Spirit in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul writes, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, let's take a moment and just talk about the context that surrounds this verse. Paul is talking here in trying to get them to understand that God is not focused, he's not just centered in one spot. As what it was for the Jews, you go to the temple, you went to the tabernacle, that's where you came in contact with God. Paul's saying that's not the case anymore in this new covenant. He says now, you, as he's talking to the entire assembly of saints there, he's saying, you are the dwelling place of God. That saints built together in Christ are this habitation, a dwelling place for God, the Spirit. We see this very similar idea in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19 it says, Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So he's putting all of this together and saying, look, here's this building. It's not a building now of physical. It's not the temple that the Jews would normally think of. He's saying, you now are this building. As we go on in verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So he's first saying, look, you as this people now, this chosen people, are where the Spirit dwells. But we go further, and we don't have to go too far. We go into just the next, the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we see that he now changes, and he's talking about that the Spirit dwells in our bodies and in our hearts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? It is because God has purchased us from sin. He's redeemed us. He's bought us back. Now he says, as we see there in the next verse, he says, you're God's now. We might say it this way, God owns you. And because God owns you, he says, I want to dwell with you in your physical body. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14, just to make a reference quickly here, Paul also says this to Timothy. He says, guard, speaking to Timothy, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. But it's not just our physical bodies, but we also see there is the idea that the Spirit dwells within our hearts. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." Now, next time we talk, we'll talk about the idea of what is this seal and what is this pledge as we talk about the interaction that we have with the Spirit. What I want you to focus in on right here is he's saying, look, you have been given the Spirit in your heart. So Paul says he's in your body. He also says he's in your heart. The point that I want you to see in all of this is that the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as a fact. The Bible never leaves that up for any discussion. It's just a matter of fact. The Spirit dwells in us. So the question then becomes, okay, well, is His dwelling literal and personal, or is it figurative? And it's been said in this way. The Word is to dwell in us. Since the Word is the breath of God, thus, the Spirit is the Word. That's the word equation right there. We might say, okay, here's the Word. I've got that Word within me. Since I have the Word within me, that's the very breath of God, so therefore, I have the Spirit in me. That would be saying that's the figurative way of saying He dwells in us. But what I would say is that the Bible speaks of both the Word and the Spirit, and He shows that they are distinct. They are different entities, if you will. And what I would say is the way that in my study that I have come to understand this is it this. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Now let's talk about the context in which we find 1 Corinthians 6. These Corinthians are getting to that point where they can say, well, guess what? I am spiritually a Christian, but I've got my body, and I can devoid my body. I can separate my body from my spirit, and that I can go do whatever I want in the body, and it doesn't affect my spiritual state. Paul is trying to correct that and saying, whoa, stop. Don't you understand? And what he does is that he makes a statement of fact, and based on that fact, he then gives a command. He says, because the Spirit dwells in you. That's a fact that he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Because of that, he's saying you need to flee sexual immorality. Paul says, because that Spirit is in them, they need to obey the Word. Now, if we say, well, wait a minute, maybe it's figuratively, that the Spirit is within us figuratively in the Word. Well, what that means is we got to think about what Paul's saying here differently. If it is through the Word that the Spirit dwells in us, then that must mean that I first have to obey the Word. I first have to do what the Word is saying, and in this case, it would be I first have to flee sexual immorality. And as a result of that, then the Spirit would dwell in me. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, don't you understand? You have the Spirit in you. And because of that, you need to flee sexual immorality. So what I believe Paul is teaching here is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us both literally and personally, and not figuratively. We might say, okay, well, how? How can an infinite being dwell in a finite being? The first thing I would say to that in answer is We've got to accept that by faith. That's the way the Bible says it. Over and over, that here is this infinite being, he dwells in you. Well, I've got to accept that. Secondly, we've got to realize that the Spirit is not confined, nor is he defined by physical nature. And so what that means is that the Spirit has the ability to penetrate everything. You say, okay, what do you mean by that? Raise your hand if you have a spirit. Does that mean that your spirit completely penetrates your entire body? Yeah. We understand that, right? We got something spiritual and it has penetrated our physical body. That's who we are. Spirit does the same thing. Spirit penetrates spirit. We might look at it in terms of personality. I mentioned this when we had the first lesson. You could have two personalities, and they can affect each other, right? Sometimes it can be really good, and we can become best of friends. Sometimes I can have somebody has a personality that, man, that just conflicts with mine, and it affects me adversely, and I don't want to be a part of them. Well, has anything physical taken place? Probably not. Maybe there's been some words that have been said, so I understand who this person is and where they're coming from, but it is something that is, we can understand, personalities affect other personalities. And I think that that is how we see the Spirit dwelling in us. I don't know if this is going to work. I'm going to try and give you a crude, hopefully very simple illustration that in my mind it works. So it may come off and you're like, Adam, what in the world were you doing? So I apologize if that's the way it comes off. But let's just say here that we've got this guy. And I know, now if all of you were sitting up here, you'd really be able to see that. So it's your fault if you're sitting in the back. No, that's all right. I've got this up here as well. All right, I've got this paper towel, and I have marred it in grease and dirt and all sorts of filth. And let's say that represents us when we were in sin. Okay? Now, here are these three other people who once were like that guy over there, muddy, dirty, and everything, but the only way that they could get this clean was through Jesus Christ and his blood. And in that blood, they came in contact with the Holy Spirit as well. And they then were wiped clean so that they were pure. Now, stay with me on this. What if we put all of these in this bowl? And then I take water and I pour it in the bowl. Now, what can we say about what's going on with the water and the paper towels? Is it safe to say that the water is around the paper towels? Sure. But can we also say that the water is permeating each one of those paper towels? Yeah. I mean, I guarantee it. I just picked this up, and it's dripping with water. Water is being absorbed into that paper towel. I want to try and make that connection then. Here's how I believe the Holy Spirit is working or dwelling within us. When we choose to become a child of God and we submit ourselves to God, he purifies us. And then he says, I want you to have the Holy Spirit. And we then have that Holy Spirit. He is in us, just like we see this water within the paper towels. Now, can this guy get in there? Just if I just dip him in, what's going to happen? That water's going to get tainted, right? That dirt from this is going to mess this up. So what we see here is the Holy Spirit, while he is infinite being, he only decides he's going to dwell in those who are pure, those who have been washed by the water, where we come in contact with the blood. Now, we'll come back to this in a little bit. But I think that at least to me, that helps me to understand, okay, how is this Spirit working? How is he in me? Well, he's in me just like the water is in these paper towels. I want you to take a moment, though, to think about that. Take a moment to think about what it means that the Holy Spirit is in you. Think about it, whether you're driving to work, you're at school, maybe you're shopping or you're playing video games or you're playing sports, or maybe you're making a decision. As you live your life, the Holy Spirit resides in you. He dwells in you. Think about that. What does that mean for your life? Does it not have an effect on us to go, wow, I think I need to maybe change how I'm living because I have this holy, divine being who says, I want to take up residence with you. And doesn't it also then give us a deep sense of security? Because think about that. God is saying, I want you to understand how important, how special you are to me. You are so important that I want my Spirit to dwell with you. Now, we may look at ourselves and we may struggle with feelings of inferiority, feelings of I'm just a nobody. We may battle depression and all of these things, but God is saying, you matter to me. You are important to me, so much so that I have sent my Son to die for you, all so that you can be in a relationship with me. And he says, I have sent my Spirit to dwell with you. That's security. That means I'm somebody. You may not think I'm somebody, but God thinks I'm somebody, and it doesn't matter about anything else. I want you to see that. I want you to feel that. Because that's important. That it's not just, okay, well, this is a lesson in theology here. No, it's got to mean something to us. It's got to be within us. So, why does the Spirit dwell in us? I would say it is because of our sanctification. Sanctification is one of those words that we don't ever really use outside of saints. I can probably guarantee you, you're not going to go this week, whether at work or school or playing with other people, and talk about sanctification unless it's relating to something spiritual. So it's a term that we don't really maybe understand a lot of. But it is a term that is very connected to the idea of holy. Let me just show you. Here is the word holy, sanctify, and sanctification. And I went on ahead and put the Greek wording there. Because I want you to see how closely these three words are. Holy, hagios, means it describes the very character of God. God is pure. God is blameless. He is set apart. There is no one like God. Sanctify, hagiazo, means to make holy. to consecrate, to set apart from a common to a sacred use. I heard this example the other day and I thought it was great. In trying to get us to understand what does it mean to be sanctified and to be holy, that those two things are interconnected. Ladies, I'm sure you have a lot of dresses that you wear just on a weekly basis, monthly basis. But what is the purpose of the wedding dress? Do you wear it out every week? No. The wedding dress has a defined purpose. It is set apart for one thing, for marriage. All the other dresses have a different use, but the wedding dress is set apart. God is saying, I want you to be holy. I want you to be like me. So there is this sanctification now. Hagiosmos, which means the state of purity or holiness. It is the effect of consecration. And so God is basically saying, look, I'm holy. I'm calling you to be holy. Why? So we can have a relationship together. That's what it's about. So that I can come in contact with God. And the only way I can do that is if I am free from my sins. And so God says, guess what? I've got a plan for that. It's through my Son. It is through Him taking your sins and dying for you so that you don't have to die, but you can have a way to be with me. And so we see then that there is an initial sanctification that happens when we are regenerated. That happens when we are baptized. God says, I have made you holy. So we come up out of that water, and guess what? God says, I see you as holy. You're set apart now. You're like a wedding dress to me, is what God says. And the Holy Spirit has a part in that. We saw that last time. But we also see that the Holy Spirit, that while God sees us as holy, our minds and our hearts still need to be changed. I come up out of that water. Yes, God sees me as holy, but guess what? I got a lot of work to do. I'm still struggling with things of this world. I'm still trying in my mind and my heart to do the right thing, but I don't always do the right thing all the time. And so there is a process that is undergone of me changing on a daily basis to reflect and be more like God. That is this ongoing process of sanctification. That the more we know about God, the more that we are separating ourselves from sin, and our inward character and attitude change to reflect the image of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us to bring about that process. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, at the end of verse 1, he says, who are the chosen? He's saying, those who are of God. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Another way that we might say this is the Spirit's purpose is to bring us into a fuller relationship with God. That's what He's all about. Is He's saying, I want you to know God more than you have ever known Him. And He is seeking to do that. He's so focused on the Father and the Savior. It's never about Him. Quickly, look over with me at John chapter 16. John 16 and in verse 13. Jesus is talking to His disciples. And He's trying to prepare them for what will come. And He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative. Now think about that. The Spirit never speaks and says, well, this is what I want for you to do. He says, no, He's never going to do that. He is always going to go, and as it says here, He never speaks on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. and he will disclose it to you what is to come. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, that's Christ, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. What I want you to see here is the Holy Spirit is so focused on trying to point us to God the Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. There's not an avenue that the Holy Spirit says, well, you know, today I'm going to take this day for me. I'm really going to talk to you about who I am. No, he is so focused on God, and I want you to know God. That's what he's all about. So that we do, the more that we get to know God, we do two things. In a negative sense, we could say that we put to death the deeds of the body. That's what one of the verses that Josh read for us in Romans 8 and verse 13. He says, if you are of the Spirit, you're going to be putting to death the deeds of the body. You're going to be saying, this way of living that I have been doing before, this sinful way, where'd my dirty man go? Here he is. This guy, I got to put that away. If I'm in the Spirit. But he positively says, then I've got to do something else. I can't just put away the deeds. I've also got to be working out my salvation with fear and trembling. That's what Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 12. But here's what I want you to see. Yes, these are things that I have to be working on. These are things that I have to be doing. But God doesn't leave us to do it by ourselves. If you look back at Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If we stop there, we got to go, okay, I got to work on this. I got to do this. I got to take my willpower and I got to go do it. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says in verse 13 then, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, the Holy Spirit is within us to work in us, to help us, to want to do what is right. That's the will. To say, I want this. I want to serve my God. I want to show him how much I love him. But then he's also there to say, now let's get it done. Because how many times do we sit back and go, man, that's what I want. I love God and I really want him. But we're people of inaction. The Spirit is working within us so that we are not just people who say, yeah, I want to do that. But we are people who go and do. So we come to our third question then. How does he sanctify us? I want to maybe try and answer that question by asking another question. We've already said, okay, we have the Holy Spirit within us. He gives us the ability to do the right things, to go and serve God. So here's the question. If we've been given all that ability, why is it that when all of us come out of the grave of baptism, why don't we just all automatically go and do the right thing? Why don't we have all of us just being just these perfect Christians? Well, my answer to that question would be, sanctification is not automatic. Yes, in our conversion, we are given the Spirit and the ability to obey God. He says, here it is. Here's the way to have a relationship with me. But we have a choice whether to use that ability or not. And the best way that I can explain it is to go back to the Corinthians. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 6, what you see are Christians who have gone wild in sin. I mean, they are just rampant. mean, they're fighting with each other. They're puffed up. Man, look how good we are. We've got this man. He is in such sin. He has his own father's wife. We are so good. We accept him. Paul is trying to tell him to correct all of them and say, look, you're missing the point. But what I want you to see is this. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, Paul doesn't say, if you shape up, you will get the Spirit. He says, even in the midst of your sin, you have the Spirit. You have the ability to obey God. But they chose not to obey. So we have the choice. While the Spirit was dwelling in them, they chose not to allow Him to work in them. The Spirit dwells in us, but we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Before I can ever have the Spirit affect me, I have to have a desire for the Spirit to affect me. Let me say that again. Before the Spirit can ever affect me, affect my life, I have to have a desire for that. Yes, I've been given the Spirit, but Paul then, why would he say in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, if I've already got the Spirit? His point is you've got to let Him work. You've got to let Him work in your life. A couple other verses along with this. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. This is in the context of Jesus talking about the idea of prayer. And He's talking about this idea and He says, look, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more then does God know how to give good gifts? Notice what He says. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now here is a passage that I've struggled with over time. What does that really mean? Let me ask you this. Have you ever asked God to give you the Holy Spirit? God's talking about these great gifts, these good gifts. And He says, if you'll ask, I'll give Him. That's not to say that we don't have Him within us. That's not to say He's not dwelling in us. But it is to say, have you ever said, Lord, I desire for the Spirit to work in me. Another passage, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Ask for the Spirit. I want you to see, all of those are the same idea of me saying, I have a desire for the Spirit to work in me, and I want the Spirit to work in me. I will allow the Spirit to work in me. Because if I don't have that desire, if I just say, no, I'm going to do it by myself, then what I'm doing is what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians, the idea of quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit means to put out. You think about a fire. How do you put out a fire? You can stomp it out. You can pour water over it and stomp and snuff it out. Paul's saying, don't allow your actions to put out the Spirit. Have a desire that you want the Spirit to work in your life. So we have a choice. We can walk and be led by the Spirit, or we can walk in our way. Now, let's go back to our example here. Because we have the Spirit dwelling in us. We have, in these three here, the Spirit is dwelling within them. Now, what happens if I take one of these guys out, and let's just say I leave him here for about a day? He's up above the water. What will happen to him? Is he going to be soaking wet like this? No, he's going to dry out, right? Can we not say that the one who says, I don't want the Spirit anymore, is quenching the Spirit? That's the same idea. That they have allowed themselves to just not be influenced by the Spirit. Well, here's, in my mind, here's the way it at least helps me to understand the influence then. I won't do it here because I'm fearful of what might happen if I mess up. But at home, I did the same thing, and I put food dye in the water. Just a top view of what that does. Now, what do you think happened to the paper towels in the food dye? They change color. You can't really see it there, but here they are. They turn blue because they were in the water that had the influence of the blue dye. So not only were they permeated by the water, but being in the water allowed them to be influenced by the dye. The same thing is true for us. We can be in the water and we can sort of say, well, I just want that much of the Spirit. Let me do the rest on my own. And the reality of it is, if you leave it like that, you get the bottom edge. But God says, I want you to have the fullest relationship with me that you can. And the only way that we can have that is if we say, Spirit, take control of my life. Now, He gives us things to help us. He influences us. He gives us knowledge and He gives us power. He gives us knowledge by giving us knowledge of God and who God is. Here's this holy God. He tells us how to be holy within the Bible. He tells us what sin is and how it can be removed from our life in the Bible. There's knowledge there. The Holy Spirit is the author. He was instrumental in inspiring men to write these words. And so we see that He gives us hope through the written word. And let me say it this way then. Because the Spirit is the author, if you will, of the Bible, He's never going to do anything that conflicts with the written word. He's never going to say, guess what, Adam? I got a new revelation for you. Nobody else has it, just you. He's never going to give additional information and say, well, disregard what it says in the Bible. No, the Spirit always works in conjunction with the written word. And we see then that He gives us power. The power to do what we know is right. How many times do we struggle with that? We know what's right. We've read in the written word of what God wants, what He expects of us. But we just struggle to do it. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7. That's that one that you can get tongue-tied and twisted all sorts of ways, because Paul goes, that which I want to do, I can't do, but that which I don't do, I do, and all this I do, I don't do. His point is, I'm like you. I want to do right, but I can't. And what I end up doing is the very thing that I shouldn't do. And He comes to the end of chapter 7, and He is saying, oh, wretched man that I am. He recognizes him, who he is. Who will save me from this? chapter 8 begins, there's no condemnation in Christ. And chapter 8 is all about not what Paul would do, not what we do, but when we are in the Spirit, what the Spirit does in us. So that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul writes it in this. He says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. You see, we're never going to live a holy life on our own. We can try, and we're going to be faced with disappointment and failure time after time after time. God says, I know you can't do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, here he is. But our choice is whether or not we will allow him to work in our life. You see, Christ died so that those who are baptized into him can have the promise of the Spirit. That wasn't an afterthought with God. It's all joined together. My salvation and the Holy Spirit dwelling in me go together. You can't have one without the other. Somebody says, well, how do you know that he's working in you? I mean, how do you know? By faith. It's got to be by faith. By faith and the desire that I want him to work in me. That's what the scriptures say. It's not a matter of this feeling that I have been somehow pushed to do this. No, God says you're in control of the choice. And the choice is, do I desire to be filled with the Spirit and to be led by him? Now, in many ways, we say, I want that. I want the benefits of that. But to get the benefits, we have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to have total control of our life. We have to allow him to be Lord of our life. And you say, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus Christ was my Lord. Yeah, he is. The Holy Spirit points us every single time to Jesus Christ. But the Spirit says, I can influence you. I can help you. When you're at that point where you're saying, okay, do I go this way or do I go this way? Young people, when you're faced with, okay, should I engage in premarital sex or should I stay on the path towards God? The Holy Spirit can be there to help you not go down that path. But we have to make the choice to say, here are the keys. Here are the keys to my life. Holy Spirit, unlock any and every door you want. See, a lot of times we don't want to do that. I'll say, okay, you can stay in the living room. Here's the kitchen. Here's the bath of my soul. But I got a couple of closets up in my office. Don't go there. Doesn't work. Holy Spirit says, if you want my influence, you have to unlock all the doors. And you have to let me work. Are we letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives? Or are we still saying, no, I've got that one locked door? The choice is ours. And it's not that we're missing out. Don't think that if the Holy Spirit comes into my life and I let him control everything, that my life is going to be miserable. I mean, if the Holy Spirit is controlling my life, guess what? I get to be in a relationship with the infinite God. And that's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. So how well do you know the Holy Spirit? It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of what you have allowed Him to do in your life. Are you all blue? Are you just a little bit blue? Well, that one didn't work. Or are you no blue? The choice is yours tonight. God wants you. He wants you to be His child. He wants you to have all of the gifts that He has blessed with His children. Do you have that tonight? If you're not a child of God, here it is. Here's your opportunity. He hasn't come yet. He says, here, come on. Maybe you just need some help. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, give me your Spirit. If there's a way that we can help you in any way, won't you come as to